Tonight, Proverbs chapter 14, verses 30 through 35, and I'll read verse 30. Please join me on verse 31 and every other verse down through verse 35. Tonight, Proverbs chapter 14, verses 30 through 35. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. And Father, again, as we look into this portion of your word tonight, teach us, please. Help us, Lord, to be focused on, Lord, your word now. Speak to our hearts and use our preacher. Lord, meet with us. We'll thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Brother Penn. Tonight I want to bring a Bible study from verse number 35. The king's favor is toward a wise servant. And tonight's Bible study, the title is very simply, A Wise Worker. A Wise Worker. Through the years, a lot of things have been said about me that have not been accurate. I will not tell you what all those things are. Because I've been a hard worker, I've been accused of doing something in order to get something. I have never done that, to my knowledge. I have never sought a bigger position, nor have I ever sought the next rung on a ladder. Some people say that's a lack of ambition, but that's not what it is with me at all. I learned a long time ago that it is God who does the promoting and not me. We don't promote ourselves. God does the promoting. Before I went into the ministry full-time, I worked in the world just like many do, and I have been everything from a stock boy in a local drugstore, and been also a welder. I've been a welding inspector at Thrawcar Manufacturing in East Chicago Heights, Illinois. I have stocked toilet paper and welded trains together. Boy, you talk about a variety. I've done all that, and I've worked at cash registers and cleaned up messes and down in aisle three, pushed a broom, swabbed with a mop, and used a grinder to knock the BBs off of a piece of steel that was cut with an oxygen torch. I'm just saying it's been very varied through the years what I've done. For 11 years, I served as an assistant pastor, and I've been everything from Pastor Dan to Dr. Dan. I say, where did you become Dr. Dan? Well, when we were in Minnesota serving as youth director there, we had camp, and we dug a mud pit one year and out behind the showers and the bathrooms. And we dug a big old mud pit and cleaned out all the sticks and the rocks and filled it full of water and made the nastiest. In fact, I saw a picture of it today, and it had Brother John Walls in that picture. John, if you're listening to this message, I'm going to send you a copy of that picture. And but one of our teenagers, her name was Joy, somebody wiped across her face with a handful of mud and filled both of her eyes with mud. I mean, just filled her eyes, not the with them closed. I mean, on the eyeball itself. So I was given the task, since no one else would do it, to take a Q-tip and dig the mud out of her eyes. Did it help? Don't know. Did it hurt? Sure it did. And she didn't see real well for a while. That's how I became Dr. Dan, and using a Q-tip to get mud out of Joy Hoffman's eyes. And Joy is still serving the Lord today, and as far as I know, her vision is good without mud. Well, all of that to bring me to this. And Solomon was wanting his son to understand that it is the wise servant who obtains the king's favor. It's not the squeaky wheel. It's the wise servant, you see. And it's not an unwise servant who gets the king's attention. I want you to look. This verse gives you two little points, which I'm not going to give you two tonight. I'm going to give you a number of other applications. First of all, a wise servant obtains the king's favor. That's a plain statement, is it not? A wise servant will obtain the king's favor. Second truth is, an unwise servant obtains the king's wrath. an unwise servant, obtains the king's wrath. So I want us to look at what an unwise servant brings would bring to King Solomon. Solomon taught his boy that the unwise servant brings shame to his king. An unwise servant also obtains the wrath of the king. And it ought not ever to be true of any child of God to get that kind of thing from their employer or from the person for whom they work or whatever it might be. In this Bible study, I want to take some of the lessons that I have learned over the last 46 years in full-time ministry and a few years before that as well. And no one becomes a leader without being a servant first, or being a good servant first, I should say. I worked in the world for 8 years, as an assistant pastor then for 11, and as a pastor now for these nearly 36 years. Hard to believe it's been that many. And surely in those 36 years, there are some things that I have been able to learn about being the kind of servant spoken of by Solomon. Now, the Bible study tonight might disappoint some of you because it's going to sound like it's about me, but it's not. But part of the Bible study tonight is testimony, okay? So I just want you to know that. And so I've got a number of points that I've written down. I'm going to share them with you as best as I can. But if you're taking notes and you're writing down like number one or number two or three or whatever it might be, I want to give you those because it's an application of these verses. My pastor taught years ago, often he would take a single principle and he would hit it maybe from a dozen different angles. And by the time the Bible study or sermon was over with, you had learned that principle quite well and you remembered it. And so tonight I want you to hear this. Number one, a wise servant never measures your job by its size or by its source. Let me say it again. A wise servant never measures a job by its size or by its source. In today's society, it's just simply, if it's not convenient, we don't want to do it. If it doesn't fit our schedule, we don't want to do it. If we've got to change something in our schedule, we don't want to do it. Authority and leadership have gone by the wayside, and everybody wants to be chief, while very few want to be the Indians. Don't you remember learning that when you were a child? Didn't your parent or somebody say to you, too many chiefs and not enough Indians? Well, that's true in work today. For 19 years, I was an Indian, and now for the past almost 36 years, God has allowed me to be the chief. I don't mind that, but for many years, I was the Indian. I did what I was told. During those 11 years as an assistant pastor, I learned to say how high when my pastor said to jump. I remember it started when I was a teenager getting ready to go to Bible college. I remember my pastor, when I was in my home church, we walked out of church one night getting ready to go to college, and my pastor looked at me and he said, took that big Norwegian finger and stuck it in my face right outside the front doors of the church, and he said, Danny, that's what he called me, Danny, he said, if you go to that college, you go to that church, and he named off the church he wanted me to go to. And you know what I said? Why? Why do I have to do that? No, I didn't do that at all. I said, yes, sir. And then I said, why? And by the way, I did exactly what he told me to do. And boy, was my pastor right. And I was so thankful that I didn't ask why first. I'm thankful that I said, yes, sir. And I did exactly what he told me to do. And so in the 8 years previous to that, I learned to be a good employee. I learned that 8 hours work is worth 8 hours pay, and 8 hours pay is worth 8 hours work. And I learned that if you do your job right, your boss is going to do right by you. That's the way it's supposed to be. I know you know the exception to the rule. We're not preaching a sermon tonight or a Bible study on the exception to the rule. I'm saying you do right. The Bible says here, if a servant does right, he earns the king's favor. I'm going on that. And so I have to be honest and say that in the 11 years that I served as an Indian, as I served as an assistant pastor, I can't think of one job that was convenient for me to do. It's amazing. I've tried to go back in preparing for this Bible study tonight. I've gone back. Oh, there were things that I enjoyed more than others, but I'm here to tell you what, there was nothing convenient in all those 11 years. But the truth of the matter is, I just did them because my preacher had asked me to do them. As an assistant pastor, I viewed my job, or in every job that I had to do, as important. Not because I thought it was important. I did it because my pastor said it was important. And I found out that an assistant pastor doesn't have a life of his own often. The pastor will give him much leeway and a lot of freedom and latitude and all that. But I was to be there to be a helper to my pastor. And it was important because my boss thought it was important. And so not everyone I've worked with thought exactly the same way. I've written down three examples, which I want to share with you. And over the years, I've probably shared all three of these with you, but I want to give you the short story of all of them. In one church I served in, there was a secretary who took it upon herself to decide whether or not my designated giving should go to the person it was designated for. I found that out later. I no longer designated anything to go through her in the church giving. In another church where I served, I was in charge of vacation Bible time, but one of the assistant pastors refused to follow the leadership, and he simply said out loud to the entire staff as we were having a meeting, he said, "That's stupid." I'll never forget it as long as I live. And then thirdly, as a camp director, there was a youth director from a church in Ohio who said that he would not follow the leadership of the camp because he said it was dumb, and he said so in front of all of his teenagers. Can you imagine that? Not everybody takes serving the Lord seriously, and certainly not the way that I took it. A good and a wise servant is one who will view his job as important, not by how large or how small the task is, or whether or not he receives any recognition for it, but by how important it is to the person for whom he is working. And that's an important thing about servanthood and being a servant leader. Point number two, a wise servant will lighten his leader's load. A wise servant will lighten his leader's load. He does this not by doing his job for him. I'm going to say it again. He does this by not doing his job for him, but by lifting his spirits. As an assistant pastor, I saw my preacher many times as he carried a heavy load of the ministry, and I took it upon myself to be a spirit lifter. There were jobs that he did and I could not do, but I could lift his spirit. I could try to be an encouragement to him in some way by the words that I said or the things that I did behind the scenes and all the rest of it. And I remember while working for Lloyd Spear, you remember Brother Spear, he preached for us for a number of years. By the way, still out in the ministry, still serving the Lord, still preaching all over the Midwest and the West. And I think he's even going to be here in Colorado in the next week or so preaching Central Baptist Church, I believe it is in Hayden, is where he's going to be preaching. And but I remember what he said one time in 1985. He said this as he had given me a job to do that he was far too overwhelmed to do, and I had to organize a meeting. And I'm going to quote what he said. He said, "Pastor Dan planned this whole thing. It's called the Lighthouse Invitational." He said, "It's kind of nice to have someone else in charge." And I was an assistant pastor. And he gave me that job to do. I did what I was told, and in so doing, what I did by doing that, I lifted my spirits, my preacher's spirit, you see, because he said he didn't have to worry about things to get them done, and that's the way it should be. I want you to take your Bible and go to 2 Samuel, if you would, please, and go to chapter 23. And here we find an interesting story about David and his mighty men. David had a desire at one time, not an order, he just had a desire, something that came across his heart and his mind. And I want to read this story to you, and I'm going to show you what the Word of God says. It's a good illustration, I think, in this. I said, and like I said, probably the Bible study is a disappointment to folks tonight in many ways, but sometimes you learn Scripture by making application of that Scripture, you see. 2 Samuel 23, verses 13 through 17, it says, "And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me a drink of water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.' And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that it was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord and said, 'Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. I love this story because these were not kings. These were some of David's fellow servants. These men heard David say that he wanted to drink a water from the well at Bethlehem. They said, let's go get him water. And they did. Now, David, it was a desire that he had. He didn't ask anybody to go do it. He didn't say to them, I want you three men to go to get the water out of that fountain. I want that well. I want that water. I'm thirsty. You go get it for me. He never said a word like that. He just said, man, that'd be good, wouldn't it? That would be a marvelous thing to have. And it was the desire of his heart. And these men took it upon themselves and risked their lives to get David a drink of water. You say, that's a small thing. You know, even in the New Testament, Jesus never despises a cup of water, does he? It's an amazing thing. When they did this, it encouraged David, and they did not do his job for him, but they did what they could to encourage him. Not everyone can be a David, but everybody can be one of somebody's, it can be somebody's mighty man, mighty friend. And everybody needs a David to get a drink of water for. Lifting a person's spirit never replaces your doing your job, but the wise servant will do both. Thirdly, number three, the wise servant always gives his best. The wise servant always gives his best. These mighty men did not see what they were doing as a great sacrifice, but they saw it as a privilege. How many times have you heard me say, I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. You realize what a privilege it is for us to come to this place and have services and sing the songs of heaven and get into the Word of God? Do you realize how blessed we are? We don't have to be here. We get to be here. Counting our blessings. Think about that. I've been in churches where there have been employees who figured their pastors were privileged to have them on staff rather than them thinking that they were blessed to be on staff. I can't think of one single time that I've ever done in 11 years of being an assistant pastor that was totally convenient. Nothing was that way. It was just sort of, I had the privilege of serving the Lord. And that's the way it's supposed to be within a local church. It's not tit for tat. It's not, I'll do this if you'll do that. It's a matter of we get to serve the Lord together, you see. And this wise servant always gives his best. Every task is important, and there are no small tasks. No matter how small it appears, there are no small tasks. Number four, the wise servant does his job without expectation. You know, a thank you is nice, but it ought not ever be required. Sometimes you just do what you're supposed to do because you're supposed to do it. Well done would be a good thing to hear, but I really don't think we're going to get to hear much of that until we get to heaven, and Lord willing, we'll get to hear that from the lips of our Savior. There are a lot of thankless jobs, even in the Lord's work, but you got to remember that ultimately you do a job because it's right, not necessarily because somebody's going to thank you for it. A lot of the jobs that are done in ministry today are unseen jobs. Nobody knows they get done. They just get done. They don't know who does it. They just know that it gets done. Number five, a wise servant is loyal. A number of years ago, I went to a meeting. It was in Michigan, I believe it was. And Dr. R.B. Ouellette was there. And he taught me a truth that I had never heard from anyone before, but he made it easy to understand. He taught me this, that loyalty is an active characteristic. You're either loyal or disloyal, but nobody is alloyal. You are loyal or disloyal, but there's no such thing as alloyality. And I thought, you know, when I gave that some serious thought, especially coming from Dr. Ouellette, I thought, boy, he's got a lot of wisdom, and he does have a lot of wisdom. And loyalty is one of those things that's missing in today's Christianity because we become so spiritual, we don't look to our spiritual leaders like we used to. I have two more points I want to give you and then a conclusion. Number six, a wise servant is not jealous of other servants. A wise servant is not jealous of other servants. These three mighty men who got David a drink of water did not fight over who was going to do what. They just went and did it. They just got the job done, and to them, all that was important was to get what David desired to have. It did not matter who broke through the enemy lines. It did not matter who dipped the water. It did not matter who carried the water or who handed it to David. All they wanted to do was lift David's spirits And they did. And surely there's a lesson in there that all of us can learn. And the seventh point that I want to give you tonight is a wise servant will not trade his servanthood for leadership. A wise servant will not trade his servanthood for leadership. In order to be a good leader, one must first be a good servant. I believe that's important. I read a quote. I've been trying to find it because I heard it later today. I already had the Bible study done, but I heard it later on. I heard it yesterday. I read it, actually, and they said something about a politician who doesn't learn to serve his people is not worthy to be a president of the United States. And I thought, that's true. They got to be a servant of the people. Moses served before he led. David was a servant before he was a leader. The disciples were servants before they were leaders. And Jesus was a servant before he was recognized as a leader. And so therefore, there's a pattern we find in the Bible. Solomon truly wanted his son to be a servant. He wanted him so he would be a good leader. Too bad Rehoboam never learned this lesson. Instead of lightening his people's load, the Bible tells us that he made it even heavier, and he did. And instead of being a servant to the people, he demanded servitude from the people. And instead of caring for their needs, he expected them to care for his needs. When he did these things, he broke their spirit. And when he broke their spirit, he lost their fellowship. Serving as an assistant pastor for 11 years taught me some things about ministry. Have I been perfect at it? Goodness, no. You're looking at one of the most imperfect individuals you've ever sat in front of or listened to. But it turns out, you see, what happens is this. There are those pastors who command fellowship by their example of being a servant. And those men who served their people and worked with them always had their fellowship. Now here's what Solomon said in light of all the things that I've shared with you. He said, the king's favor is toward the wise servant. I think Solomon knew what he was talking about. But he also said, his wrath is against them that causes shame. The way to obtain the favor of leadership is to be a wise servant. And that can apply in a lot of areas. It applies in a church, applies at a regular job out in the world, it applies in a Sunday school class, it applies in so many different areas. And your mind right now can sort of just fizzle around and you can figure out where that can be applied. But it does. The Bible gives us principles that we need to remember. And this is one of those. And I decided tonight that it wasn't going to be a deep exposition. It was kind of an exposition, but it was an exposition of one verse is what it was. To be able to make these applications. And hopefully after all these years in ministry, I'd like to think that I've learned a few things. And I'd like to think that all of us as a church family have learned a few things as well. And so let's keep these things in mind. I'm going to say it again. When Rehoboam demanded the people's fellowship, he broke their spirit. And when he broke their spirit, he lost their fellowship. It's really an amazing thing. God's got it all figured out, doesn't he? I wish we did. Well, we've got access to what God figured out and put in his word. Let's all stand for a closing word of prayer, shall we?